All right, good morning. Welcome to Equipping Hour. We are in a series here called Intentional Attendance, How to Go to Church Well. And so you have a handout there. Actually, I should have one. There's a handout. You guys see kind of where we've been, talking about preparing to come to church well, investigating. That was a class that dealt with learning your church, whether it's through material that's sitting around or statements of faith, websites, those kinds of things, helping to, as you go to a church or even as you're at this church, trying to understand who we are well, praying, engaging. That was the one about talking to other humans and being willing to do that and to have conversations. Celebrate, that was ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper. We did singing, I believe last week Garrett talked about discipleship, grow, and then today is labor, which that might not be immediately obviously what we're talking about. We're going to talk about stewarding the sermon well, and you'll see I'm gathering that labor language from a Puritan, and I've been influenced by it, so you'll see more about that as we get into it. But that's where we are, talking about what does it look like to listen to sermons well and to steward the preaching of God's word well. So I'm excited for this one. So I've always been a learner. So I've always since I became a Christian, enjoyed listening to sermons and hearing sermons and being engaged in that sense. But it wasn't until I was probably in my late 20s and somebody gave me a copy of this book. My copy doesn't look like this. Different, less kind of cool design cover. And mine looks like it's got dragged behind a horse for a few miles. Like it's like it's all in shambles and tattered up because I've read it so many times. Discipleship book with guys. I've done this a number of times. It's called A Quest for Godliness, The Puritan Vision of the Christian Life. Always been interested in reading Puritans. And so this is J.I. Packer, who's kind of, you know, basically if you read a book on Puritans, he's always the guy that gets to write the introduction. So you always have J.I. Packer. If he hasn't written the book, he's usually the introduction for it. So really helpful of reintroducing the Puritans for Christians today. He's been wildly influential in that regard. But this book, has anybody read this, by the way? Eric, one person? Would anybody want to read this, by the way? Yeah, okay, good. That's helpful. I got a number of nods. So what he does, he just goes through and takes different categories. So the Puritans, how the Puritans viewed the Bible, how the Puritans viewed the gospel, how the Puritans viewed the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, ministry, things like that, how the Puritans viewed the Lord's Day, revival. Anyway, so he just goes and kind of pulls stuff. Anyway, so I was reading this, and there's a chapter in here about the Puritans and the Lord's Day. And he goes into how they viewed the sermon. So I've always had enjoyed listening to sermons. This page kind of rocked me and sent me on a deeper dive into what does it look like to steward sermon listening well. And so I'm just going to give you this is the chunk I just have highlighted, or one of the chunks I have highlighted. I thought I'd give you straight out of Packer's book, A Quest for Godliness. So look there on your sheet. It says, for congregations, therefore, the hearing of sermons is the most momentous event of their lives. So he's talking about Puritan era, just how they viewed coming together on the Lord's Day and hearing sermons. So the most momentous event of their lives. And the Puritans pleaded with worshipers to appreciate this fact and listen to the word preached with awe, attention, and expectancy. Baxter, this is Richard Baxter, put the point thus in the course of his directions for profitably hearing the word preached in the Christian Directory. If you ever see a collected volume of Richard Baxter's works, The Reformed Pastor, which is the book Baxter's most well known for, that's volume four. It's a four volume set. Volume one is this book called Christian Directory, where he's just very practically all these different areas, marriage, parenting, family, going to church, like he just very practically walks you through how to engage in all these different areas. So that's Christian Directory, is what Baxter says here. Come not to hear it with a careless heart, as if it were to hear a matter that little concerned you, but come with a sense of the unspeakable weight, necessity, and consequence of the holy word which you are to hear. And when you understand how much you are concerned in it, it will greatly help your understanding of every particular truth. Right, you get that? He's saying if you really understood how important this was, like hearing this word preached and what like how much this has to do with your life and changing, you would certainly, it would help you to understand what was being preached better. Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work and abhor an idle heart and hearing as well as an idle minister. Chew the cud and call up all when you come home. And I think that's supposed to be in secret. I was dictating this as I was. Chew the cud, call up all when you come home in secret, and by meditation preach it over to yourselves. If it were coldly delivered by the preacher, do you preach it more earnestly over to your own hearts? And this is Packer again. We complain, I think it's supposed to be complain. We complain today that ministers do not know how to preach, but is it not equally true that our congregations do not know how to hear? And instruction to remedy the first deficiency will surely be labor lost unless the second is remedied too. When I read that the first time, I was like, my goodness, I never thought of that, right? And that's kind of the consumeristic thing that we can tend to get into of like, hey, preach to me, teach me. And what Baxter is saying is are you working as hard as the preacher's working? Are you, you know, we're like, I don't want like a lazy preacher. But he's like, well, if we even solve the lazy preacher issue, but we're lazy listeners, it's still going to be for nothing. And that really, I was in seminary at the time, really changed how I viewed the sermon. And we'll go more into this as we go along. But massively helpful. And really what I would commend all of us to do. And even today, when we hear the word preached, Garrett's going to be preaching out of John chapter 6, verses 16 and following. And to listen to that in a way of like, all right, Garrett's working. Garrett's put in all this work this week. What kind of work do I need to do? You know your heart better than he does, right? I know my heart better than he does. You know your heart better than I do when I'm preaching. And what does it look like? We can't hit everything to everybody all the time. So what does it look like for all of us as listeners of sermons to take what is preached and turn it inward and preach it to our own hearts? I think that's what Baxter is arguing for and what I would like to argue for as we look at this together. So scriptural considerations. So that's just kind of introductory material. Any thoughts or questions or anything there on introductory? Anybody in here, or any of you, even as you hear me talk about Richard Baxter, Puritans, is anybody in here, you're like, man, I've never read Puritans, super interested in that, but I'm just, that's kind of a new world to me and haven't thought or read about Puritans at all. Anybody? You got hands higher? You got a few? All right, cool. I was just going to figure out who I was going to give this book to, so Chavis, there you go. That was nothing more than that. I was like, who can I give a free book to? Okay, I have more of those if other people would want to read as well. Scriptural consideration. So in this class, we want to kind of set the topic and then think about, okay, how does scripture help us to think about this or kind of set the stage for us as well? So I have some verses here. Acts 2:42. Every time I teach this class, Acts 2:42 is one of my verses, but for good reason. Somebody read Acts 2:42 for us. I'm going to go ahead and have people. All right, Chavis, you have it. Acts 20, 7 to 16. Lyle, thank you. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, thank you. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 16, Eric. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 4, 5, thank you. All right, so I invite you to follow along. So the first place we are going to be is, or the first two places will be in Acts. The first one is Acts 2, 42. Chavis, whenever you are ready.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Thank you. So what we see here is the early church, and the reason I keep using this is because one of the things we've used this verse a number of times for is because this is a snapshot of the early church, of the earliest Christians. How did they view kind of their time together? And we see that they were devoted to a number of things. That's why we've brought this verse up on multiple occasions. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. I use this Acts 2:42 on the week where we're talking about engaging with other people and talking with other people, fellowship, and to breaking of the bread and to the prayers. So we've talked about this when we looked at ordinances. We've talked about this when we looked at praying together. And really what, you know, I think one of the helpful things there, you just get a snapshot of what life in the early church looked like. But that word devoted, when you are devoted to something, you are, like, you engage in it in a special way. You engage with it in a certain way. I gave this example one of the earlier sessions here. But in college, like, I was way too devoted to West Virginia football. I went to West Virginia University, and I was devoted, and what that meant was that, man, I thought about the game all week. This is when we used to be good. I thought about the game all week. I had a game day outfit that was passed down to me by my older brother who went to West Virginia University. These jeans were, like, barely hanging on, like, the shirt was all tattered up. It was, I couldn't wash it, like, after we won, like, it was very superstitious. And so I would, like, man, I'd think about the game, I'm planning my route through, you know, which tailgates I'm going to go to, I'm going to go to this one, I'm going to go with my friends over here, and I got family coming in over here, and then I'm working, you know, kind of the tailgate system, and then I just, like, man, I was up early at, like, 6 a.m., that was the earliest I would get up all week. It was, like, game day, like, classes, it doesn't matter, but game day, like, you really get up early. And I was, anyway, I was devoted to that, and it was. I thought about it, I planned for it, I prepared well for it, and you know, people do the same thing. Like, some new big movie premiere comes out, and everybody's, like, dressing up in their cosplay stuff, and they're, like, going to the movies, and, you know, dressed like some big worm from Dune or something. You know, they're devoted to it, and they're thinking about it, and it's in their mind. And so the early church, that's what, you know, Luke is saying here in Acts, that they were devoted to this, and I think that had to mean more than, like, hey, we happen to show up at this place and somebody teaches us something. Like, they were all about it. They were all in on it. They were excited about it. They thought about it. They planned for it. That's what it meant for them to be devoted to. Man, they oriented their lives around the gathering on the Lord's Day. They oriented their lives around hearing the teaching, celebrating the ordinances, fellowshipping with other believers. And so that's just kind of a perspectival thing for us as we are thinking about the Lord's Day and what happens here. It's not that nothing special happens the other 6 days of the week, right? The Lord is, there's means of grace, there's other things that are important. He's using you where you work, and you're learning and growing, and there's all kinds of those things. But there's something just super weighty that happens on the Lord's Day when we gather together. And part of that is the teaching. And so what, even as we're going, what does it mean to be devoted to that and to think about that? Again, it's not the only piece of spiritual input in your week, but it's meant to be a very weighty one. So that's Acts 2:42. The next verse, I think, so we get this little snapshot overview, Acts 2:42, if they were devoted to this. I think this next one, we actually see a scene of what it meant to be devoted to this. So Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 16. Now hold on. One thing that Baxter does in his in this discourse, he actually refers to this, and he was like, see, like, that's what happens when you fall asleep during the preaching of God's word. And I'm like, ah, so much that I don't think that's the application we're supposed to take for this. But, I mean, apply it wherever you will. Anyway, but I want you to see there that they, when they came together on the Lord's Day, they were, and I don't know if you guys were here for our Acts series, I actually preached this passage. One of the things I emphasize, this passage in no way says that Paul talked too long. So sometimes you'll hear that, oh, Paul talked too long, and this kid, poor kid, fell asleep. Like, that's not the point. I think the point, rather, is that, like, Paul prolonged until midnight, and they were all there for it. Like, people were sleeping, they're like, we can't go home. Like, we gotta, like, we're here. Like, Paul preached, and everybody, they were in. Man, they were there for it, even to the point of this kid, you know, falling out of the window dead. All right, keep going.
But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land.
Hey, that's probably, I think I probably intended through verse 12. That's good. Thank you. So Paul spoke until midnight. Everybody was there for it. The boy dies. Again, nothing in the text about Paul speaking too long. They raise the kid back to life. And then what do? They're like, let's get back up to preaching, right? And then they go all the way to the morning, right? So they just keep going. When I preached this sermon, I was like, there's something amazing that happened in Troas. And everybody's like, yeah, somebody was raised back to life. That's not what Luke focuses on. It's almost like in the text, they're like, yeah, kid raised back to life. Now let's get back to the preaching. You would think it would get more press than what it does in the text of what happens here. But it's almost like the focus, as amazing as that was, the focus was on the preaching, which, again, like that's usually, I think for many Christians, we say, man, if God would just show me a miraculous raising from the dead, like that would be all I would need, right? If God would just show me some big work, like that would fuel me and fuel my faith. But they had that, and it wasn't like you wouldn't blame them if they were there, this kid gets raised back to life, and they're like, guys, all right, let's call it. Like that was probably enough. Like that was like that man, that's wildly encouraging to my faith. We can all go home and just kind of chew on that for the rest of the week. Right? You wouldn't blame them if that's like what the text said, but they saw that and they're like, let's get back to it. Let's get back and hear more. And Paul keeps talking to them and preaching to them. So again, what does it look like to be devoted to the teaching? Like even if somebody dies and is raised from the dead, like you get back to the teaching. Like that's part of what that means. That's what we see here in Acts 20. So listening to the sermon, listening to the teaching was massively important and potentially even more kind of arresting than a boy raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 4, go to your right, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 11 through 16. This is another kind of repeat offender. We've used this passage as well in these classes, but it's really helpful. Somebody talk to me. What do we see in Ephesians chapter 4? That would have relevance for our sermon listening or our stewarding of the word preached. Yeah, so the Lord, and so God gave these people to do this thing, right? And so, and it's teachers, it's others too, evangelists and probably like these leaders in the church who are tasked in part with teaching. God gave them for a purpose. And that's not just for them to be like, oh, cool, that's what my job, like I read this and I'm like, oh, great, that's my job, and it's my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's how it's often easiest for me to think of it. But like if you flip that around and say, oh, God has given people to instruct me, because there's going to be danger for me to be what? What's the danger in this text? Tossed around, any other dangers? What other dangers do you see? So every wind of doctrine that might blow through, you can believe, like, who knows what? Like, it's going to come through. Any other dangers there? You're kind of looking at the opposite side of the coin of some of the positive things that are said, I think. Yeah.
Staying as a child.
What's that?
Staying as a child.
Yeah. Not maturing. Yep. Yep. Being kind of infantile in your understanding of God's word and doctrine. Yeah.
Talk about unity of faith.
Yeah.
So dangers, division.
Yep. Division, divisiveness, disunity. Right, so these are all very real dangers that we have, like disunity, being duped by some goofy teacher out there, lack of maturity in our lives. Like that's all very real danger for all of us. And God has said, well, one of the things I've given so that that doesn't happen are teachers in the church to instruct you. And so for all of us, I think that's that gives more weight to, okay, when that's part of what I'm doing. This isn't just something that we do on Sunday. It's not just like, it's just kind of like ritual. And like, that's what Christians do. They come together on Sunday. No, we're doing this for a reason. And one of the reasons is that, man, I need matured. I need grown. I need to keep growing in my faith. And that's all of us. I've been a Christian a little while or a long while. And you know, occupational Christian ministry or not, like it doesn't matter. Like all of us need that maturity. All of us need to be shored up against the craftiness and the deceits, deceitful schemes of Satan. We all need to grow in unity and understanding the Word of God together. So those are all hugely important. Yeah, Josh.
So I was just going to ask a real quick question. So you'd ask the question about can we just go to YouTube, X, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so how do we
Mm-hmm. That's great. Good question. For the sake of the audio, Josh Hart just asked a good question about how do we think rightly, and correct me if I'm mishearing anything, how do we think rightly about our own shepherds, teachers, people who are equipping us here versus external things of conferences, books, those kinds of things, how we rightly prioritize those things. he said it much better than that. Let the audio show. I think that's a really good question. My conviction is that so the Lord is going to use all kinds of stuff to be helpful, right? I mean, that's part of what we have in the epistles, right? Timothy is laboring, Titus is laboring, but then they're also receiving letters from Paul that's being passed around. So we even see examples and models of that, even in the biblical text, of kind of those external things. I think, every now and then, this is just to use social media as an example. I haven't seen one of these in a while, but it used to be, like, I would see something where someone was like, hey, post your top three favorite preachers or something like that, and people would reply and, like, retweet it or Facebook it or whatever and, like, list their top three preachers. And what always got me was that they're always, like, three famous people. And I'm like, if somebody asks me that, it's like, number one is whoever my main preacher is right now. So you ask me who's my favorite preacher, I'd be like, well, it's got to be Garrett. Right? Like, because what is it? He's the one preaching to me. Like, now, that doesn't mean I don't benefit from the ministries of other, faithful brothers. Like, I absolutely do. But that's not who's preaching to me. That's not who knows me and loves me and is covenanted with me. And so you ever ask me that question, I'm like, so when I was in Memphis, it was Cole Huffman. Cole Huffman's my favorite preacher. He's a preacher of First Evangelical Church. Y'all never heard of him. Before that, it was a guy in China named Mark Collins. You guys don't know who it is, So it's like there's a sense in which I need to value and estimate highly in my life those who are ministering the Word of God to me. And then I'm like, yeah, then man, been love, listening to Tim Keller, love listening to John Piper, love listening to whoever it is, whoever your people are. Like there's other influences. So that's maybe how I'd answer both parts of that question. That I do think. We have other resources by God's grace to help us grow in godliness, and I think that's a good thing. While at the same time realizing, man, we've covenanted together, and our pastors are going to be preaching specific things to our flock. That and same thing. If I listen to a Tim Keller sermon, I'm not like a secular New Yorker, where he's going to be saying like a lot of good things. And I'm like, okay, I'm sure that was like really hit home with some of the folks he's preaching. So the preachers know the congregation is going to be preaching to them. We're going to rightly be submitted to in a special way under the preaching. So thanks for asking. That's a really good question. Yeah. All right, let's keep going. 1 Timothy 4. How much time do we have? All right, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. Hold on, let me get there. First Timothy 4. Now these next two, and we're just doing two more, and we can do more. Oh, by the way, so I put 1 Timothy 3, kind of a C also in that last one, just because that's elders are to be able to teach. That was why I threw that one in there as well. That's actually, as far as like the qualifications for elders, you have a lot of character stuff, but then you have this one skill that elders need to be able to teach in addition to all this character stuff. And that part of the if that's true that elders are to be able to teach because one of their primary roles is to minister the word of God to other people, well, how much more should we be willing and able and desirous of listening to those people who are to be able to teach and tasked with doing that? That's what that was for. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16.
If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
That's good. Thank you. Did you guys catch it? Look at verse 11. Command and what? Teach. Verse 13, devote yourselves to public reading, of scripture, to exhortation, to what? To teaching. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So that's just as Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's pastoring. One of the things, you can let other things go in your life. You can let other things kind of slide your ministry a little bit. Do not neglect the teaching. Like, you got to be strong there. Like, that's got to be major. The music can be a little weird, you know, if you needed to. You can kind of have this or that program that may or may not work, but man, do not let the teaching go. You got to be strong on that. And so pastors like Timothy are to give healthy attention to their teaching. And then even there at the end, it's essential, and it'll save souls. So, again, this goes back to Baxter. If something is that important for us, and that good for us, we ought to intentionally listen to it and apply it. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and following.
But as far as you continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for
good. Thanks. Yeah. So being acquainted with sacred writings that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ, right? So that scripture, that sacred writing, those are literally God's words breathed out. Anyway, these God's words breathed out, if they're God's words breathed out, then they're certainly profitable for us, right? And these words are profitable. We should give attention to them. Therefore, Timothy, preach it. Be ready at all the time, in season, out of season. Be ready. Preach this word. And there's going to be a danger. Again, what are some of the dangers here that we saw in the text?
That you'll require teachers to suit your passion.
Yeah, that's right. We're just going to listen to whatever we want to, whatever's going to kind of our echo chambers, our like, hey, just put a rubber stamp on however I'm viewing my life, my identity, and whatever, however I want to live. Like, somebody just tell me what I want to hear. And that's true in his day, it's true in our day, and so we need teaching anchored to the Word of God that's profitable for us, and people who are equipped to teach it. Wander from the truth into kind of silly myths as well. So again, we need this teaching because we live in kind of a dangerous and deceptive times. All right, that's a few things that we could look at. I do want to transition, spend the last little chunk of time on just practical considerations. But before I do, any kind of burning questions on that, or somebody that's like, I can't believe you didn't mention this passage, one of those things. Any of that? Happy to receive such feedback and help. Yeah.
I think it's worth mentioning that Jesus himself, while he was here in the flesh, went and studied scripture himself. I mean, granted, nobody, I don't know if anybody taught him, but I mean, he was a teacher, that was the main emphasis.
Mm.
And
yeah.
He didn't just magically snap his fingers.
And that's right.
Everything entered his brain.
Yeah.
Through the divine way.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. In the incarnation, he took on human flesh and he learned and grew, and, you know, the God the Son and, you know, eternal God didn't grow, but like Christ the man certainly did, and was in his Father's house, you know, studying and teaching. Yeah, that's good. All right, practical stuff. Let's do some practical considerations. I mentioned this earlier, that a number of years ago I read Richard Baxter, and it was helpful. And that was through this J.I. Packer book, Quest for Godliness. However, I went and just found, you know, Baxter himself and read Baxter, which it is really interesting that the quote that I gave you on your handout, that's actually, I didn't realize it, but Packer is taking, he's just kind of condensing a number of things that that Baxter says throughout the course of a whole chapter and kind of squishes them together and puts them there together, which is I'm glad he did because it's super powerful. But there's this whole chapter that Baxter has. Again, this is in his Collected Works, Volume 1. But it's a chapter called Directions for Profitable Hearing the Word Preached. I gave you some things. So in that chapter, how do you profitably hear sermons? How do you profitably hear the word preached? And he actually gives four things, and then his whole chapter is these four things, and each of them have like 10 subpoints. I read it afresh yesterday, and actually just got a document and typed all of those out with like little one-liner things. So if anybody wants those, feel free to email me, and I'll give you, it's 4 points, and then so there's like 40 points, four main points, 10 subpoints on each one. I was helped by doing that. There's a lot of overlap, but if you want that, I can. I almost put it in your handout, but then I was like, nice clean two pages right here, one sheet. Anyway, but if you want that, email me. But here are the four. Here are the four main headings. All right. So he says that our duty lies in four things. Our duty as sermon hearers, as stewards of sermons, lies in these four things. That you hear with understanding. Number two, that you remember what you hear. Number three, that you be duly affected by it. AFFECTED. That you be duly affected by it, which in Puritan speak means that you love it. Like you've been, like it has hit you in your affections, that your loves have been warmed, your affections have been stirred by what you've heard. Number four, and that you sincerely practice it. So that you hear with understanding, that you remember what you hear, that you be duly affected by it, and that you sincerely practice it. And again, 10 subpoints on each one of those throughout the chapter. But I think even, and that's another reason I just give it to you, because I'm like, maybe that would be helpful, just even in your own life and thinking through that. If you just use those four headings and think through, okay, what would help me to hear with understanding? Like, what would help me understand the sermons that I hear better, right? And we'll get into some practical things here in a second. It might be what you have in front of you. It might be where you sit. It might be what you have done beforehand, before you even show up on a Sunday. And so there's different things that will help different people. So what would help you hear with understanding? What would help you remember what you hear? So thinking through, okay, what does it help me to take notes? Does it help me to not take notes and just sit and listen? What are some of the things that will help me remember? What do I do after I leave this building that might be profitable for me? That you are duly affected by it. How do I not just hear it, but how do I move to the level of how does this change my loves, and how does this change the things that I most desire and that I see as kind of supremely important in my life? And then how do I practice it? How do I make sure that it's just not in one ear and out the other? How do I make sure that I'm taking stuff from the sermon, from the Word of God that's preached, and trying to live it out and not letting it just kind of be like, oh, it was a nice thing I heard one day, but how do I actually walk in light of it? So anyway, these four categories I find, I think they're really helpful and still relevant today. And we may, even in some of the more practical stuff we'll get to in a second, you might see how some of our thoughts might fit up underneath of any one of those four categories. Any thoughts on Baxter before we keep going? All right. Another book, it's up in my office. So in the little Nine Mark series, so you have Nine Marks of a Healthy Church that Mark Dever wrote, was condensed into a little book called What is a Healthy Church? A little hardboard book. And then early on, Nine Marks had another book that was a spin on that, that Thabiti Anyabwile wrote, that was, what is a healthy church member? So it just takes all the same things. So mark number one, and what is a healthy church is expositional preaching. So a healthy church is going to have expositional preaching. So Thabiti's chapter one is be an expositional listener. And then biblical theology, you know, is mark of a healthy church. You know, be somebody who understands, what is a healthy church member? Somebody who understands biblical theology, right? So it just kind of plays back and forth like that. And so in the chapter on be an expositional listener that Thabiti writes, he gives six pieces of advice. He says, meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. Meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. And I don't know, maybe you have a quiet time, maybe you don't, maybe you call it something else, but basically there's a time, hopefully daily or regularly, that you are carving out to read God's word, to pray, to meditate, and as a part of that, have the sermon passage be part of that for you. Tuesday nights in our family is the night where we, as a kind of family worship, where we'll read the passage to come as a family and kind of think through it and talk through it. I love it when I'm preaching it, because sometimes I'm like, ooh, that was really good. I might use that in my sermon. And so helpful to do that. Just kind of, it's like you're just being warmed up. It's like a warm up, and you're coming ready. You've already thought through it a little bit. So meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. Number two, invest in a good set of commentaries. It was interesting that the BD includes that one. I don't know if I would have necessarily thought of that, but and how to hear the word well. But that, you know, I think that certainly would not be a bad thing to do, to have commentaries. There's also kind of good one volume commentaries. There's a little NIV green commentary that's kind of on the whole Bible. Matthew Henry's kind of a one volume commentary on all of Scripture. So some of those kind of one volume things would potentially go well. There's good free stuff online at this point. But having a good set of commentaries might just help you as you're reading ahead of time and trying to listen to the sermon well, and trying to prepare, or even, you know, kind of seeing what some of the questions are and what some of the things that you're looking to glean out of the text. Number three, talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. Talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. So continuing that conversation, continuing it going. Number four, listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. Listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. This is Baxter's number four, that you sincerely practice it. Listen to, and so you might listen to the sermon another time if you're like, man, there was a lot there. I feel like I didn't get half of it. Let me listen to it again. Or, man, it was just, you know, something I didn't understand, or something I did understand, I just want to hear it again and listen to it multiple times. And then discuss that or act on it, like the you know, applications and things like that. Number five, develop the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. Develop the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. And so if you are reading the text ahead of time, or even hearing it preached, and you have a question about it, just to mark that. I do that in my own reading of and preparing to preach each week. I'll just put a question mark with a circle around it and be like, I don't know what that means. So I need to figure, that's one of the things I need to do in my study this week, is try to figure out, like, what's the connection there? What does that word mean? Or, you know, what was the kind of cultural background here that I don't understand that you know, Luke did, or John did, or Paul did? So addressing questions about the text itself. And just don't leave that sit there. You have a question doctrinally, theologically, linguistically, of not just being like, ah, okay, whatever, I'll move on. But no, like, try to seek out an answer to that and grow in that way. Number six, cultivate humility. Cultivate humility is Thabiti's number six. So those are a couple just resources that I've felt like kind of give some good handles to grab onto. But I'd also be interested in even talking further than this and thinking through what some things that you guys might do to prepare well and to listen to sermons well. I do think I'd made my own kind of list here. I do think reading the sermon ahead of time is really, really important. That's why we publish the sermons ahead of time. Actually, we actually publish the songs ahead of time. You guys can, we have a playlist on our website. You can actually listen to the songs ahead of time. You can see what the sermons are coming that you would read through. And bonus, not just read it, but think through it, pray through it, discuss it with your family, discuss it with folks around lunch, whatever it is, kind of come ready in that way. Another thing I would say is remember that worship is all that we do. It's not just the music. And so there's a sense in which as we are, you know, even today, we move upstairs, we're going to be like part of your worship is singing, praying, hearing scripture, listening to sermon. Like there's a way to worshipfully do all of that directed towards God for our affections to be warmed and to love him well. Think of yourself as a steward and not a consumer. And so it's not just like, man, somebody package this and give it to me, but how can I steward this well? What does it look like for me to take this and live in light of it? What does it look like for me to hear this in a way that I'm actually going to take it and do something with it and use it, not just kind of have kind of like an end point with me, but how am I going to steward this well? Remember that sermon, there's different types of sermon application. Usually if somebody says that sermon didn't have any application, what they mean is will-based application. Like, you didn't tell me to do anything, right? So if somebody's like, there's no application in that sermon, that's what I would typically mean. Like, you didn't tell me to do anything. There's also sermon application to the affections, again, that our loves are changing, that our values are changing. There's application to the mind, that I'm actually thinking differently about God and his character and what he's like, which is a great form of application. There's application to the emotions. Kind of have a more textured understanding of sermon application than just like, hey, tell me to do something. There's also belief and loves and different ways that the word of God as it's preached is going to be hitting us. And so try to have a textured, varied way of thinking of that. Even as we preach, try to preach with kind of a varied, textured way of giving applications. Another one I have is bring a Bible. This one may be controversial, but I'm the one up here speaking. I would commend you to have a Bible and one made out of the stuff we call paper. And so to have a paper Bible, this, if I were looking at my phone, the sermon text on my phone, I would be so distracted. Now, some people you're like, nah, I airplane mode it and I've got a way to, you know, kind of get around all that. It doesn't distract me at all. I would still, like, it's just like this glittering little thing, you know, it would just be distracting for me. I love having my Bible. It cuts down on distractions. It also increases just your biblical literacy, that I know how to get from the book of Luke to the book of Leviticus. If there's a cross-reference, like I can, it's helping me kind of, and you're like, yeah, I do too. You click it and you scroll, you know, physical copy helps me to kind of know where stuff is. There's something about even spatially seeing things. You ever do that when somebody gives you a different Bible and you're like, that's not right. It's in the right-hand column on this page. that's in the wrong spot. It just helps like that spatial awareness. Like, it just helps there. Even as I'm preaching, sometimes I'll have my main passage, but I'm like, you remember from last week, you know, chapter 3, and you're like, oh, shoot, that wasn't, like, that's not, you know, it's not in the service guide or whatever. So anyway, bring a paper Bible. That's my, again, nobody's judging you if you don't. That's just an encouragement for your edification. It avoids distractions, builds biblical literacy. To take notes or not to take notes, I'm a note taker. I have a friend one time that says your memory is what you forget with. Makes sense. Your memory is what you forget with. And so for me to write something down helps me to kind of cement it in my mind more. I can go back to it later. I know some people that take notes in the service guide, but then kind of rip those out and save them. Other people just have a journal that they always bring and kind of dump all their sermon notes into a journal. So whatever works for you, though I do know other people that are like, man, that's just me writing words on a page. I don't think about it at all. And if I were to sit there and actually listen, like, that actually impacts me more. And so, you know, you do you. But whatever's going to help you kind of remember and apply that even better. Anybody in here who's like, I can't take notes, I've got to just look and listen? Are there any of you folks? Yep. Levi? Good. Well, don't do it. Just look and listen, man. Better not see you write anything down. So you have that. Very practically, where you sit in the main hall may matter. You know, when I was in seminary, I'm like a second row kind of guy. First row, you're just too eager. I don't want to be in the first row. But second row, third row was kind of like my happy place. And so I would be there because if I'm further back, like, my friends are distracting me. We're talking. There's too much. I can see too much stuff. Like, people, what's that guy doing over there? Like, stop, you know, like, there's just too much for me to see. And so it's easier for me if, like, I was up towards the front. In our main hall, you may, that may be the thing. You'd be like, man, if I'm closer up, I've got to, like, you know, it's going to help me dial in. I'm really weird. My zone is like a triangle, because the further up I get, the closer to the middle I have to be. because I can't be like sitting like this the whole time because I'm just thinking about how uncomfortable I am if I'm over on the wings. And so I'm like, if I'm towards the front, I'm in the middle, I can go further back on the sides. Again, this you guys too much information into like the wild inner workings of my life. But like even where you sit might help you pay attention better. In our church, you might be like, I've got to sit in the back because of kids. You might say, I got to sit in the front because of kids. So I could see it kind of working either way. And really, you know, I hate when I go and visit other churches and it's like, you got a kid that makes noise and everybody's like, what did that kid just make noise in here? Like, get the kid out. I love our church that like we welcome the kind of the noise and the chaos and we have that. But, you know, so for you, you might be like, I want to sit in the back and kind of the you know, kind of Wild West back there because like that's going to be hard for me to pay attention if I think my kid's like distracting people. Other people, you're like, you know what? No, people are going to deal with it. I'm going to sit up here with my kids towards the front because it'll help me pay attention. Kid's going to make some noise. Who cares? Like, I love it. Do whatever's going to help you the best. Don't worry about what's going to, you know, work for everybody else. Just, you know, you do you. As far as me and Garrett go, I speak for myself. I speak for Garrett, too. People all the time are like, man, did you hear those kids? And we're like, no, didn't hear. Like, both of our lives are surrounded by kids yelling at us. And so when I'm preaching, I never hear it. So if you're ever worried about distracting me with, like, a kid, like, it's not even a thing. Like, obviously, there's, you know, sounds like somebody's getting stabbed or something. You know, there's a range there. Let's see. What else do I have here? Listen as a Christian and not as a critic, and yet be Berean. So listen as a Christian and not as a critic, and yet be Berean. So what I mean by that, we have a very healthy, I think, posture, I don't know, vibe, whatever the word is, in our church of people listening well and offering feedback. I think that's massively important. I wrote an article for a Gospel Coalition a couple months ago on the importance of pastors getting regular sermon feedback. I think it's really, I'd probably say it's dangerous if pastors don't have people regularly giving them formal feedback on their sermons. I think it's only going to be good. So we all submit it. If you teach in this church, you are signing yourself up to get feedback from people, whether it's an equipping hour or a women's Bible study or whatever. Like, you're going to have people helping you think through how to grow, right? That's just what we do. The kind of dangerous side of that is that you can sit and listen as like a critic. They're like, okay, here's, you know, I'm going to hear all the things that I, you know, I didn't like, or here's all those kinds of things. So listen as a Christian, not as a critic. Mature Christians are easily edified. Mature Christians are easily edified. And so as you're listening, man, what is God's word saying? And then even as you're discussing it, you know, I was actually talking to a brother in the church a couple weeks ago, and I was talking about, we were just talking about, his tendency to be critical, and he was just saying like, how do I help me like not be like, how should any advice on not being critical as I'm listening to sermons and stuff like that? And one of the things that we talked about, it was like, after the sermon, when you're riding with your wife or on the way home or whenever you talk about it, don't ask, hey, what'd you think of the sermon? Like, for you, that might be a bad question to ask. So tell your wife, don't ask me that question. Ask me what was most helpful for you in the sermon. It's a change. So you're like, okay, here's what was most helpful. Here's what I'm taking away. Or like, what are you taking away from that? Here's what it is. Because it's easy for some of us to knee-jerk reaction. What'd you think of the sermon? Well, I couldn't understand that point. Like, I don't know what Jason was talking about. Like, that didn't make any sense. You know, like, but to have like, oh, this is what was really helpful. And if you want to get some of that other stuff later, yeah, I had a question about this, or it really didn't make sense, or I want to think more about that. Absolutely. Feel free. Email those to us. Like, that's great. But really kind of set your heart and sink your teeth into, man, what was there? What am I taking away? What was encouraging to me? Berean, right? So you're searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, as the Bereans did. So be a Berean. Banish the thought that sermon didn't apply to me. All right, banish the thought that sermon didn't apply to me. Every sermon applies to you. And again, Baxter, if somebody preached it and it didn't kind of hit exactly where you are, do you take it home and preach it even more fervently to yourself? Like, that's what we're meant to do. Also, so let's say I'm a 20-year-old single guy, right? And there's a sermon that is, in the passage is talking to husbands and wives or parents or something like that in Ephesians. Why can I not say that sermon didn't apply to me? And all the application was like, parents, you know, marriages, all this kind of stuff. I'm a 20-year-old single guy. Why do I banish the thought that sermon didn't apply to me? Yep. Yeah. Yep. There's deeper spiritual realities there that I meant to kind of sink into of the imagery of that and the model of who Christ is. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yep, yep. In a body, if the sermon applies to you, it applies to me, right? Because I might be walking with somebody. Same thing. Like it might be a you know, I might be me. I am, in fact. And the sermon could be preached to like young single women application. But Kim and I, as we're walking through life and we're ministering to people, like that's going to help me walk in wisdom with whoever that person is. Yeah, Josh, you have a hand up too. Oh, Eric, sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say sort of along the lines about getting. Back to your anti-consumerism sort of thing. If you're looking for the application to the body, you're part of the body, you're the hand, the foot, the various other things. Understanding that as it applies to the body, it applies to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so also, but we want all the brothers and sisters to be walking, living out their faith better together, which is going to benefit you. So it just flips this whole idea that everything that is preached as an application applies to me.
Yep, that's good. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just to echo all the other comments about being part of the body, we need to be thinking about how we exist as part of that body and how alone.
Yep. That's good. I like it. Oh my goodness. I didn't even get your thoughts yet. Yeah.
How do you articulate that same comparison to somebody that may be sitting in church for the first time that is not a Christian and to explain what that body of Christ might look like to someone who's not a believer?
Say it one more time.
Someone who is in church that yep. just hear that sermon and be like, maybe that doesn't apply to me because I came as a guest, I'm not a believer.
Yeah.
How do you convey that same description of the body to somebody who says that's not for me because I don't share your faith?
Hmm.
To say that it is truth, it's true for everyone.
Yeah.
If you're not, it's here.
Yeah.
But how do you lay that out for somebody
eloquently
that isn't a believer?
Yeah. Well, in a sense, there's going to be things that aren't for them. And actually, I think biblically, things that they can't understand. Because the Bible says there's some things that are spiritually discerned. And so there's some things that will be preached that they'll be like, I just can't understand that. And I'm like, yeah, neither could I before, you know, the Spirit was, you know, indwelling me. And so just realize that is going to be the case. And then, I mean, the big sermon application there is going to be gospel. And so they don't quite understand the body and all that is. I do think, you know, one of the things you could be like, I know it's weird, but focus on kind of that compelling community kind of idea that hey, there's all these people in this room that outside of Jesus, we probably wouldn't be hanging out together. I mean, some of us might be, but like there's people that we're getting together, we're hanging out, we're friends, but like, you know, Jesus is who unites us, you know, and there's something special about that. So trying to shine a spotlight on some of those aspects and some of those elements of why the body is even together, which is just doesn't make sense outside of Jesus. And it's the gospel of Christ that unites us. And that's the main application for them. There could be other applications in the sermon. And really, if they don't know Christ, a lot of the application isn't even for them because we don't want to create, you know, kind of moral, like, you know, more moral, you know, people who are lost, right? So it's kind of, you know, helping them to try to come to Jesus. Yeah, good question. Oh, my goodness. I wanted to hear all of your ideas. We're already late. I'll be in trouble if we keep going. I would encourage you to read Richard Baxter. He has a lot of just really good kind of nuggets there. I should have probably printed that out and given it to you. But I would love to hear if there's anything that I missed that you're like, hey, here's something that's really helpful. And specifically because I'm writing on this topic, I'd be really helped if you're like, hey, here are some of the things in stewarding sermons that I do or my family does that we didn't talk about that you find to be really helpful. I'd be really interested in hearing those things. So, Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this Lord's Day. I do pray as we go up that we would understand and feel the weight of this sermonic moment in our service. God, that you would stir our affections, that you would show us wonderful things as we just look at Jesus walking on the water and consider the words that he speaks to his terrified disciples, that we know that we can put our eyes on him and trust him and hope in him. God, help us to do that well today. Would you mature us and bring us unity and keep us from believing weird doctrinal things? Do all the work that you would have to do in this moment today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.